Well, we sang this just a minute ago, and I think it's kind of a crucial thing to understand as we're, I hope Brandon's got me back there because I'm going all the way back and forth in front of speakers. I'm not going to be still. So we wait for him. But I wonder this morning, I know the answer is Jesus, but who are we waiting for? The answer is Jesus, but who, what about Jesus are we waiting for? We sing, like a bride waiting for her groom, we'll be a church ready for you. But I wonder if Jesus were here right now in bodily form. We know his Holy Spirit's with us, and praise the Lord for that. But if he came back in bodily form and he was right here, I think about this in your own life. How do you think he would respond? Some would pass out. I just wonder how many of us would have this academic, hey, there's Jesus. How many of us would be on our knees in tears knowing that our Savior has come back? How many of us would be overjoyed with the fact that there would be no more pain or that the healer is here in our midst? Would be longing to grab his garment and just for the chance that his power would come out from him and heal us. I think what we expect of Jesus says a lot about what we think of Jesus. So like, if you are highly just anticipating for him to come because the world's in chaos and politics are at the top of our priorities and our minds and our focus, and we rest on, you know, who's going to be president or who's going to be hold this elected office, maybe you're thinking, God, Jesus, come back. We gotta set this world right. Or maybe you're sick and your main prayer is, I need healing. Or maybe you just, like, you look at the people next to you and go, why do they make so much more money and can do so many more things, and I'm barely scraping by just making ends meet. And maybe you're looking for, I mean, maybe you're hoping Jesus comes back to restore peace. But expectations of what Jesus is going to do is kind of, raise your hand if you've ever had expectations of something and you've been let down. There's quite a few. Okay, I'm going to share one moment of expectation that where we were let down, and this is really serious, so nobody can laugh. We were watching a movie 3 weeks ago called Into the Woods. Anybody seen it? Well, spoiler alert, I'm about to share the whole thing. So it's a Disney movie, and this baker and his wife can't have children because there was a curse put on them by this lady played by Meryl Streep. And she says that you have to go, I will lift the curse if you will go and get into the woods and get these items. You need to get a white cow. It turns out it's from Jack on Jack and the Beanstalk. You got to get a glass slipper. It happens to be from Cinderella. You've got to get a red cloak from, and it ends up being from Little Red Riding Hood. And you have to get all these things. And she would lift the curse. And so they go into the woods and they get all these things. And Cinderella finds her prince. They're able to have a child. Everything's happy. All's right with the world. It's a musical also, so, you know. But all's right with the world. They're singing and they're dancing and they're at the king's and Cinderella's wedding and they're all happy. And that's when you think the movie's over. Y'all, there were still 45 minutes left. And little did we know that that was the happiest point in the movie. Because as soon as they're at the wedding and the giant comes down from the beanstalk, and it just everything's broken loose. The prince goes off and he's seducing other women. The baker's wife who has, they have a child, she falls off a cliff and dies. I told you, I'm sharing the whole movie. So in the end, this camera pans out and it's just the baker, Little Red Riding Hood, who's lost her grandmother. They're all together. It's just this one dysfunctional group of people who are now a family, and the screen pans out and it goes to black and you're going, that was it? Now, I'm okay with it because it's a movie. I can be entertained pretty easy. But there's one person in my family who was outraged. Audrey stands up at that moment. I'm sitting in the chair, and she's sitting over here, and she stands up and goes, "Are you kidding me? That was it? This is going to be the best movie ever, and now it's the worst." And she kind of storms out a little bit, and she's like, "That is just a terrible movie." So, I mean, I kind of felt like it was a little bit of a letdown, but terrible, best? It was a musical, so best? I don't know. Whatever. But the point was, she had this expectation that it's a Disney movie. It's going to end where everybody's happy. It's going to end where, the king or the Cinderella meets her prince and they get married and it's happily ever after. And, you know, that was just the first half of it. The rest of it, everything's falling apart. But those little expectations are drilled into us from the very beginning. Like, we all have this expectation that a Disney movie is going to end that way. And so it helped me to realize in reality, as I'm preparing for this, that we've seen Disney movies, but how many of us actually know the heart of the person writing the movie? How many of us know the heart of the person of Disney? They could change a story up anytime they want to and just stamp the name Disney on it and say, you know, we wrote this. It's just entertainment. It's just telling a story. Audrey didn't know Disney. You guys probably don't either. I don't. But she had this expectation. And that brings us to Mark chapter 11. So if you'll turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 11, I kind of got into it really quick. My name's Nick Garrett. I'm the worship pastor here at Normandale and have the privilege of being able to share God's word this morning. And you guys saw Mason on the bass this morning, filling in. He did a good job, I think. Is it awkward when they clap for you? Okay. Mark chapter 11, setting the stage. I know most of you guys know the idea of Passover, and you understand what it's about, but not everybody might. So God chose his people, the Israelites, long ago in the Old Testament, and he made a distinction between them and the people who weren't his. And so for a long time, the Israelites were enslaved in Egypt, and God decided he was going to remove them from Egypt, and he was going to cause Pharaoh to let his people leave. But Pharaoh wouldn't do it. His heart kept being hardened, and so what God did was, you guys know this, he started sending the plagues, and Pharaoh's heart just kept getting hardened until he sent the last plague on it, which was going to be the firstborn of every household, firstborn male of every household dies, animals and people. And then God said, "But for you, my people, I want you to take a pure, spotless lamb or goat, and I want you to slaughter it. And I want you to take its blood, and I want you to put it over the door frame of your house. Because when the angel of death comes in the middle of the night to kill the firstborn son, and he walks up and he sees this blood that's covering your household, he's going to pass over your household and there would be no death." And so they were, that's what they celebrate. Every year they're going to Jerusalem and celebrating this time where God rescued his people and made a distinction between his people and the people that weren't his. And so here we are in Mark 11. They're getting ready to celebrate Passover. It's the beginning of the week. All the Jews are coming up to Jerusalem ready to celebrate this Passover. And it's where we find it in Mark chapter 11, verse 1. "When they approached Jerusalem at Bethphage and Bethany, near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and told them, 'Go into the village ahead of you. As soon as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say that the Lord needs it and will send it back here right away.' So they went and found a colt outside in the street, tied by a door. They untied it, and some of those standing there said to them, 'What are you doing untying the colt?' And they answered them, 'Just as Jesus had said,' and so they let them go. They brought the donkey to Jesus and threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it." Just real quick, how many of you guys have actually ever ridden an animal that's never been ridden before? Some of you guys have. Wow. I hear it's pretty tough. Like, it's never been ridden. No one's ever sat on it. And here Jesus, it doesn't say anything about the colt or donkey trying to buck him off. So it's just interesting to me. Okay. Many people spread their clothes on the road, and others spread leafy branches cut from the field. And those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." So here's Jesus riding into Jerusalem on the donkey, and these people are they see him coming. It's Passover, and they see him coming, and they're shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Save us. Praise you. Save us, O King." Like they have been waiting for their Messiah for so long. And they're praising him as he's coming down. I mean, when I was a kid, I grew up in a Methodist church. And we did the palm branches on Palm Sunday. This is the Palm Sunday story. We'd come in and wave the palm branches, and then we'd sit down and we'd read the story. I always thought, I'm listening to it, I'm going, "That's cool. Why a donkey?" Because, I mean, this is the triumphal entry. Is what it's called, the triumphal entry. And he's coming in, and these people are expecting someone to come in and overthrow Rome, and he's riding this donkey. And as a kid, I kept thinking, well, why not like this huge white stallion that looks like it's ready for battle? Or, like in the very least, like some kind of an angry camel or something. I mean, I hear they spit, so that would be, you get into close combat and they spit on you, that'd be pretty good. But I didn't understand the camel, I didn't understand the donkey. Why a donkey? But if you look back a couple of books, and I think it's worth noting that we all look at it. So if you'll go back a couple of books, we're in Mark. If you go to Matthew and keep turning to the Old Testament, Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament, and the one before that is Zechariah. We're looking at Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Verse 9, chapter 9, verse 9. And Zechariah is written about 20 years after they had left Babylon. And they're under the Persians at this point, and the taxes were high. And Zechariah is writing messages of hope to his people. In Zechariah 9, verse 9, he says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout in triumph, daughter Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So the reason, I never knew that when I was growing up. There was prophetic nature in the sense that when Jesus came on that donkey, he was proclaiming, he wasn't coming with this idea he was going to come in and destroy the government. He wasn't trying to overthrow anybody. He was coming in as a humble servant, but a humble king. And that was supposed to be the message that was sent as he's riding on this donkey. He's basically proclaiming that I am the Passover lamb. I am the one that's coming as the sacrificial lamb that's to be slain for the world. I mean, look at, I brought two Bibles up here because I really like this. I like the ESV version of Isaiah 53. Just hear this message from Isaiah 53. "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed." They're talking about Jesus. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. And like a lamb that's led to slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." So it's describing Jesus as like a lamb being led to slaughter, And in John 1:29, John's baptizing, never met Jesus. Jesus walks up and John immediately proclaims, "Behold the Lamb of God." There's all this prophetic messages about who Jesus is. And the Jews who were there were praising him, but they didn't get it. They didn't get why he was really there or who he really was. They got it right saying, "You're the king." But 5 days later, his disciples had fled from him. And all those people who were saying, "Save us, O King, we praise you, King," all those people were there in Jerusalem with a bunch of others, and they were shouting, "Crucify! Crucify!" Pontius Pilate even said, "Here, this guy's done nothing worth being crucified. Here, we'll give you Barabbas. This guy is a known murderer." And they're going, "No, give us Barabbas, crucify Jesus." They were praising him. And then 5 days later, they wanted to execute him. They did not understand who he was. They missed it. And it makes me a little nervous when I think about how his disciples were with him for 3 years. One of them denies him 3 times. They all flee. They go into hiding. They're not even there for him when in his time of need. They don't even get the courage to live for him again until he shows up resurrected and shows himself and says, "Look, this is really me." And I know it sounds like I'm bashing the disciples, but I'm really turning this on us. Because I wonder where you are in that story. Because the more I've read this, the more I feel like, for myself, I mean, it's a convicting passage, because if people who were with Jesus and knew him intimately for 3 years still didn't get it right and didn't understand his ministry and why he was here, is it possible that we as believers for anywhere from, 6 months to 80 years, is it possible we still don't get something about who he is? I think that's worth us actually taking a minute and spending a little time thinking about our own hearts. Because he's clear when he says what the greatest commandment is. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and your mind and your strength. And then love your neighbor as yourself. I have a hard time asking this question because I can't answer it right sometimes. Can you honestly say that we do a good job? Not we as the whole church, but I'm talking about me. I can't honestly say that I love him with all my heart and all my strength all the time. Church, I put things above him a lot. I put the things of this world, sometimes I get caught up in the news of the world and sometimes fear creeps in or anxiety, or sometimes money's not as abundant as I would like it to be, and so fear creeps in and sometimes, one of our kids gets sick and immediate fears start creeping in, and it's those types of things where, do I really know him and love him and trust him? So my question this morning as we go through here is there's two parts. Do you know Jesus? Do you guys remember, Mason talked about it a couple of weeks ago, said there's a rich young ruler who comes to Jesus and he says, "Jesus, what good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And first of all, Jesus says, "Well, no one's good except the Father. But you obey the commandments." And he goes, "Well, I've done that." And Jesus says, "Okay, well, this is what you lack. You need to go and give all that you have to the poor." And he walks away kind of completely ashamed because he had a lot of wealth. He went to Jesus not really knowing Jesus. He didn't really know what Jesus' call meant on his life. Jesus had a bunch of disciples at one point, and then when Jesus talked about the cost of following him and loving him, a lot of them fled. And we're here in America, where we're not persecuted for our beliefs. Life is pretty easy when it comes to our beliefs. Nobody's shooting you down because you say you love Jesus. So the question is, where are you with Jesus? It seems like a really simple question. And I don't want to say this to put doubts in your mind and in your heart, but I think it's really good to spend a second and find out where we may have certain things or certain people ahead of Jesus in our life. Because I'm going to be transparent and say, my kids and my wife, a lot of times, I struggle with, just fully transparently, I struggle with actually having like real good family Bible study time. And I get discouraged with it at times. And sometimes it's, you know, we do the bedtime stuff, they go to bed, and we come down and watch TV or something. But reading this passage and seeing that there were so many people who either knew of Jesus or we thought knew him intimately that didn't get it, it makes me wonder, sometimes, do I really get it? If Jesus walked in right now, what am I expecting when he shows up? So do you really know Jesus is the first thing. The second one is, if you know him, do you love him? Do you love to spend time in his word? What does that say about me if I don't love to read his word, the very words from God? What does that say about my love for him if I don't adore him and desire to open his word? It's a scary question. What if I don't love to pray? Or what if I don't like to exalt him and praise him in song and open up my mouth and say how great God is? Because God looks at me and he sees the blood and the price that was paid for my sin. You guys get that, right? Like when he looks at me, he doesn't look at the sin that I commit and still commit every day. He looks at me and he sees the blood of Jesus that was paid for me. The blood of Jesus that was nailed to a cross. And I don't want to read his word, or I don't want to sing about him or exalt him, or I don't want to spend time praying, or I don't want to tell people about him because it makes me nervous or embarrassed. And guys, I'm not coming down on you. This is all stuff that I deal with. So I think it's a great idea. Even if you've been a believer for so many years, I think it's a great idea to start setting up times and discipline yourself to actually think about those things. Do I know Jesus? And if I do know him, do I really love him? I mean, these all throughout Scripture, it's like a love song. People are praising him and exalting him. And I wonder if we are like that bride who's waiting for a groom, who's waiting for him to show up. So this morning, those are the two things. I don't know why I did that. I picked that up and didn't drink one drop of it. It's like a blankie or something. So this morning, I just want to spend a couple minutes in prayer. And what I'm going to ask you guys to do is to really think about those questions. And don't let those thoughts, these things that you're pondering on, don't let it be done and go to lunch and just be like, oh, we're good. These are huge, huge questions. Do you know him? Because if you don't, this is a perfect time to do it. Our God says in his word that if we seek him, he will be found by us. So if you don't know him, why not? And if you know him, if your answer is yes, I know Jesus, do you love him? Do you adore him? Do you look forward to the times when you can open up his word and hear what he has to say to you, your heart? Do you spend time on your knees thanking him and praising him, and do you enjoy doing that? Do you enjoy singing to him? I'm being really transparent with you guys, but hopefully you guys don't judge me, but when I was growing up, I never wanted to sing ever in front of anybody. And even today I was telling Billy, I don't like being in front of people. I know it seems weird, but my job is to do the best I can as quickly as I can to get your attention off of me and on Jesus. So when we start songs, those are the most nerve-wracking times of the morning because everybody's like, you know, looking everywhere and doing stuff and talking, and you're like, hey, good morning. And then we just start playing, and you just kind of hope people will show up and sing and not be like, look at that guy playing. Just forget him right now. Let's talk for a little bit. That's seriously some fears that I have occasionally where you're like, I don't know if they're going to join us this morning, but we're going to start anyway. But my fear is that everybody's attention is on me, and so my goal is to try and get you guys focused on Jesus right away. And it's amazing that Jesus has led me to a place where all your attention's on me. So this morning, I want to ask you guys if you would bow your heads, and if you would join me in spending this moment asking those two questions. I'm going to pray in just a minute, but let's not move and just go about a normal Sunday. There's not one person in the Bible who ran into Jesus and left the same. And these are serious questions that we got to answer. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for this morning. And I thank you for the opportunity and the honor to share your word. And I really do thank you, but at the same time, I feel a little bit, I don't know what the word is. Your word is convicting. And so I thank you for getting the opportunity to share it, but your word's not always easy. And when doubts creep into my mind, like I feel like the devil sometimes just says, do you really believe in him? Are you just saying it? Are you just doing the right things because that's what you've been trained to do? Are you 40 years old and you've just grown up living your life the way people who say they're believers are supposed to live, and so you're just going through the motions? And I know that's not you telling me that, but I do know that you want us to examine our hearts. And so I thank you for your word that's convicting. And right now, Father, if there's anybody in this room, it could be somebody, Lord, I know there. It's possible to be in church all your life and not know you. So if there's anybody in this room this morning, young, older, that doesn't know you as their Savior, God, I pray right now that you would come in to their lives, come into the mess that is this world. And just like you did on the triumphal entry, you didn't overthrow Rome, but you came into our mess and you kept the wrath of your Father from being on us. So if there's someone who doesn't know you this morning, God, I pray this would be the day. This would be the day where they realize or they understand that you are a God who's here with us, and you are a God who wants to be known by us. I pray that salvation happens this morning. And for those of us, Lord, who would say we know you, and we've known you for a long time, or we've known you for a couple of months, or whatever, God, I pray you would help us to taste and see how good a God you are. How good a God you are that when life gets in the way, or fear gets in the way, trust would take its place, because no matter what happens in this world, we know that the one who would send his only son to pay the cost for our sin is one we can trust. Would you help us to love you like a bride who's waiting for her groom? God, I'm asking for you to come in and cause us to adore you, Jesus. You're worthy of all of our praise, all the glory, all of our lives. Would we be willing to give you that here, today, and forever? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.